Love you people. We've been together a little over 7 years, and we are, of course, coming down that home stretch. It's becoming more emotional and intense and real for everybody. We have 2 Wednesdays remaining and the Sunday in between next week. And I just tonight thought I'd start by saying what will be obvious when we get into the material itself. I really trust and appreciate each and every one of you. Now, in the course of 7 years, and this is the 3rd church that I've worked with, you try to start off somewhat slowly and in more elementary material. You come to understand the level of biblical familiarity that a congregation has. You know, the whole point of preaching is to try and take each soul in the congregation to a higher level, to a greater understanding of what God has taught. And particularly now in these last couple of months as we've been watching the end come in our particular relationship, these 7 years, I have been leaning so heavily upon you and my faith in you. I've brought this congregation now here at the end through some of the very most difficult topics, difficult subjects that have been troublesome for very many people. We've looked at the entire book of Revelation actually a number of times in different ways. We've been considering a wide range of verses and topics, unquenchable fire and worms that never die and all these different kinds of things, particularly on Sunday morning as we've been looking at this topic of whether or not the Scripture actually teaches that God would actually keep people alive eternally so that He might exquisitely and as only He could torment them. I used to believe that. I've changed my mind on that now. I think that we come to an end, that we are annihilated, that there is no consciousness, there is no life if we are separated, if we are eternally dead, as the Scriptures teach. So that's been coming out on Sunday mornings, and we've just had a couple of different topics that are really the culmination of all my efforts in 7 years, trying to cover as much of the Bible as we can, and then just trying, hopefully, to grow everyone in their understanding of the Scriptures. And so tonight, as we turn to 2 Timothy 3, the background slide that you see is yet again of Gehenna, which we spent all of our time discussing here this morning. Please open to 2 Timothy 3. This little valley I was walking in June of 2017 has some really beautiful cliffs. They're not real high, but really beautiful through here. And I realize now that I've, Donna's off to Oklahoma, I've been sitting in different places a little farther back. It's not quite as clear as I might like for those of you that are farther in the rear there. It doesn't have anything what to do with our material this evening except somewhat remotely from that very first verse. So have a look at 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now for most people, as soon as you put those two words together, last and days, immediately their minds leap over thousands of years of the earth's history and into the future, whether near or far, we cannot know, to a final judgment. And we think of a global judgment. We think of the judgment of the entire universe. Now, these ideas are commonly applied to the last days. But as we've already studied in a number of places through these 7 years, there are last days in the Old Testament. There's last days in the New Testament. There's more than one set of last days. The term last days means last days, but always it is determined contextually to refer to the last days of whatever the context is discussing. The words aren't capitalized. They're not underlined. They're not italicized. The words aren't holy and special. They're not reserved to just one event that eventually will come. There will be a last day, singular, not plural, is spoken of twice in the Gospel of John. The world will come to an end. Jesus will return through the clouds the way He left in Acts chapter 1. The good and the evil in John chapter 5 will be raised and will be judged. If we are so fortunate as to be alive when the Lord returns, we learn in 2 Thessalonians that then the dead will rise first, we who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air, never to return. The earth, of course, will be destroyed one day. But to assume that every time you see the phrase last days, that it's talking about that event which lies in our future, is a terrible mistake. You have the last days of some cities in your Bible, the last days of some nations in your Bibles. You certainly have frequently the last days of the Jewish people, the last days, therefore, of the Mosaic sacrificial system, the last days of the temple service, the last days of the Levitical priesthood. These are the last days that are spoken of far more often in your Bibles than any other last days which happen to occur throughout biblical history. So I lean on you so heavily, and I'm truly hoping this evening that for those of you that have been with us these last years, you will be able to turn now in your Bibles to 2 Peter 3. And at 2 Peter 3, I have on several occasions in the course of these last 7 years encouraged you with everything I knew how to make a list of all the last days passages in your Bible, Old Testament and New. So I'm not going to put them on the board for the umpteenth time, but I will read through them, and we'll talk about a couple of them here in a minute. But as this Paul knows he's about to die, writes to his young protege preaching Timothy, who he brought to Christ and who has been with him on his journeys and who he's going to leave behind to take up his work, that this Timothy is being told that he will live in the last days, that he will experience those difficult times. Verse 1 is a warning to a man who will endure these last days that Paul is referencing. So what days are those? We're 2,000 years past the end of, past the end of Timothy's life. What last days are those? Well, let's look at 2 Peter 3. For the last time, in 7 years, I'm going to read through this list. And I hope that those of you who have resisted my admonition so steadfastly all this time and never wrote those verses down in your Bible, will seize this last occasion and go ahead and get them there. You will find the last days, the phrase, in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll look at it in just a moment. You'll also find it in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, which, of course, Joel 2, verses 28 through 32, is quoted in the next verse I'd have you write down here, next to 2 Peter 3:3, of Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. And we have a direct and inspired confirmation that the last days that Joel was talking about were not the last days of planet Earth. They're quoted in Acts chapter 2, those verses, and then identified as being the time that the apostles were living in, that Peter was preaching in, that the people he was preaching to were living in. The last days of the Mosaic sacrificial system. The last days of that first covenant. The last days of a limited covenant made only with those people. Because we're about to enter in Acts chapter 2, with the establishment of the church on that day, into more days and ages, now 2,000 years, where you have the glorious fulfillment of the Old Testament. You have then the newest of days and the best of days, and 2,000 years now of those days. Because Moses' days came to an end. Animal sacrifice days came to an end. The need for a Levitical priesthood days came to an end. And came to such a summary end that they cannot be raised again. They could never be repeated again. It is impossible for that old religion to ever come about again. So we have Isaiah 2:2, we have Joel 2:28-32, we have Acts 2, verse 16, and we have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We'll get the rest of those verses in just a moment. But here as we continue in 2 Peter 3:3, writing this list, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, a very prominent, very easy to understand passage, says that the people reading that epistle are living in the last days, that Jesus came in the last days. Jesus came to bring fire, to cast fire upon the earth, and that fire that he was talking about would be the destruction of that Old Testament system. We find the last days in James,
chapter 5 and in verse 3, and a few verses later, also in James 5, at verses 7 through 9. You'll find the last days in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. You find the last days in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, and again in verse 17. Then you find them here in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, where it says, to those people who are holding the paper and reading the letter that's addressed to them, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. These last days, brethren, I can't develop 2 Peter 3, it's not our topic tonight. These are still there. The last days of the old covenant. The last days of the old system. Those last days. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 again. And I'll paraphrase it the way most people seem to understand it. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets in the commandment of the Lord and Savior by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that a couple of thousand years from now, mockers will come with their mocking. What would that mean to Peter and the people he's writing to? If it was going to be 2,000 years away, he would have said so. It would come in the form of a prophecy that looks to the far distant future, but it doesn't. It's couched in terms that these people are going to experience. Lastly, in Jude chapter verses 17 through 19, you find the last days. Jude 17 through 19 only has one chapter. Now, trying to get to these last days, of course, trying to get to 2 Timothy 3. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2, where it's abundantly plain. pardon me, brethren. Okay, so we're going back to Isaiah, where, brethren, universally everybody understands this passage the same. We know that it can't be the end of the planet that he's talking about in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. It's the word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, not concerning Texas and Tennessee. Judah and Jerusalem. Not concerning India and Pakistan, not concerning the Russian Georgia, you know, and the rest of what was the Soviet Union. It's not concerning those things. It's concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It'll come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, be raised above the hills. All the nations. That's an expression that means the Gentiles and the Jews. It's fundamentally an expression every Jew would understand, as including the Gentiles. Not exclusively a Jewish thing we're talking about. In the last days, the Gentiles are going to be involved. And the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, raised above the hills. All the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths, that the law will go forth from Zion, not Sinai. Moses' law went forth from Sinai. Christ's law went forth from Zion. The law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He'll judge between the nations, render decisions for many peoples. They'll hammer their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. Again, we're not studying Isaiah. We did that verse by verse for months, been through the whole book. What he's talking about here, talks about again in chapter 10 and elsewhere in Isaiah, is that in the house of the Lord, which is Christianity, among the people of God, which he's prophesying here, Christianity, in the last days of the Mosaic system and the first days of the Christian system, those people will not fight against each other. The people that are in that new kingdom, in that new nation, those people will not have swords. Those people know how to get along with one another. It's not talking about the entire planet having total peace. It's talking about the peace that is in the kingdom of God, established in the last days of the Old Testament system. So I hope you've written them all down. It's every place you'll find it in your Bible. But those last days, brethren, are the last days of the old covenant, not the last days of the planet. So let's come back to 2 Timothy, where approximately 66 to 68 A.D., which is to say then, how many years before the fall of Jerusalem? From the very year that the siege began from Rome through to the end is from 66 to 70 A.D. This epistle, brethren, is likely written after the Jewish revolt has begun. But for the next 3 years, Rome is going to be fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, bringing the old covenant system to an end. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy's going to live through those days, and they're going to be mighty difficult. Realize this, Timothy, I'm telling you, that in these last days, which Hebrews 2 says they're living in, which Acts 2 says they're living in, which several passages say we're living in, then men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Brethren, these are those days of the great tribulation as Jesus described it in Matthew 24. Culminating in verse 34, where he says, all these things will come upon this generation. When 2 Timothy is written, it's about 35 years after Jesus prophesied this very thing. Pardon me again. You know, all I can do is whine. I was up at 3:30 in the morning with a terrible acid reflux deal, you know, and then you can't lay back down. It's just horrible. And then after that, for days, my throat's like this. So pardon me for that. But nonetheless, these are still the last days of the Old Testament system and not the days, last days of planet Earth. And this is what was called the Great Tribulation, as prophesied by Jesus. Or, Paul should have told Timothy he'd never be living in those difficult times. But he surely doesn't. Now, let's see what is a very unusual thing, though it does happen a couple of other times. At verse 8, a reference to something that involves well-known biblical characters, in this case Moses, best known of all in the Old Testament, I suppose, for which we have no verse of Scripture for verification. So we have an inspired statement here that cannot be found, you know, anywhere else in Scripture. It is then an inspired addition to Scripture. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Well, go ahead, open up your biblical software, go to your printed concordance, type in or look for Jannes or Jambres, and you can't find them anywhere in the Bible. I now know they opposed Moses, but poor Moses got opposed a lot. Any man who's going to be faithful and stand up and be a leader of God's people is going to be opposed by everybody who doesn't want to follow, by everybody who isn't interested in the truth. So it's nothing new for Moses. It's been done before. It's nothing new for anybody after that. Jannes and Jambres, who are they? We don't know. Were they among the magicians in Pharaoh's court? The ones that made the snakes, you know, and the sticks and whatnot. I don't know. Were they some other leaders among Korahites, maybe? I don't know. Could be. Moses got opposed a lot. So these people back in that time probably had a word-of-mouth understanding that was carried forward by oral tradition about the names of the men that we can read events about. But they knew who the names of the men were. Paul confirms those names. We don't. So I haven't got, you know, I can't give you a passage to turn to. But in the same way, there is a passage back there somewhere. We just don't know which one it is that these guys played the role in. But, you know, what happened was they opposed Moses. And so, Timothy, get ready. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. He's preparing Timothy for the rest of his life's mission. He's preparing Timothy to take his place. He's not telling Timothy about something that's 2,000 years away that he's never going to experience. It's a very personal letter to get Timothy ready for his work. Timothy, it's going to be bad. You're living in the last days. You're going to see every kind of sin there is. And just like the guys opposed Moses, they're going to oppose you. They're going to oppose the truth. They're depraved. They're rejected by God as regards the faith. And this because, of course, they're not practicing God's faith. But, verse 9, they'll not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. Well, once again, back in your Old Testament, the folly of several people comes to be, but their names aren't given. Now, which passage and event you're going to pick, I don't know. But folly, brethren, inevitably, I think, will be found out. Behold, your sin will find you out, one of the Bible writers says. Really hard to conceal sin, you know, very long and successfully and always. Eventually, you know, foolishness is recognized for what it is. So, in verse 9, they'll not make further progress. It'll be bad. They'll do some harm, but, you know, it'll come to an end. And their folly will be known, as also Jannes and Jambres' was. But you, see, in the midst of this, because you're experiencing this, but you, Timothy, followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch. We can read about it at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, brother, let me make kind of the big point and bring it all together here. Why I believe this is so personally related to Timothy's life and not intended to be understood as a permanent condition for 2,000 years or as some condition that Timothy will never know but will come about 2,000 years later. Look carefully, brethren, here at verse 12. Ask yourself if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And then please tell me about the persecution you've experienced. Because I doubt that you've known any. I don't think anybody ever threw a brick through a window. I don't think they've even spray painted graffiti on your house. I don't think anything you own's ever been stolen or ever destroyed. I don't think anybody you love has ever been cast into prison. I don't think any one of them has ever been lashed. I don't think any one of them has ever been burnt at the stake. I don't think any one of them has ever been crucified. But those were all things happening in Timothy's day. Things that Paul himself had experienced more than once. The 39 lashings that he mentions in 2 Corinthians, I guess it is. Brethren, these things Timothy was going to endure. And all who would live godly in Christ Jesus in the great tribulation were persecuted. That happened. All the way up to Nero, who was killing Christians, first Roman persecutor. Jews had done it for years. And finally Rome got involved when Nero was on the throne. But Nero got on the throne in 54. He was tormenting Christians in 64. He would commit suicide in 68. They were living through the Great Tribulation. So please, brethren, in verse 12, I do not believe, as I've so often heard preachers, you know, get up and make great swelling sermons, out of verse 12, that all Christians throughout all time till the end of the world will be persecuted. And if you're not, well, then you're not living a godly life in Christ. Brethren, I think a lot of people, and praise God for it, have lived godly lives in Christ in nations as grand and wonderful as this one and in our lifetimes who were not persecuted, haven't suffered for Christ. The worst that I've suffered in my whole life is three times I've received phone calls or letters that seem to be serious death threats and I turned them into the police. That's it. Well, I slept soundly that night. I really did. And then I wrote an article in the paper the next week. I'd been writing a series of articles. It's what promoted, you know, these death threats. And I called out the guy. I wrote in my article in the paper for all to see that the last refuge of the cowardly are anonymous letters threatening people's lives. And I never heard from the guy again. Brother, yeah, what persecution have any of us suffered? But Timothy had suffered it with Paul, and he made reference to it. He said worse was coming. They were living in the days that are called the last days and the great tribulation at the very end of the old Jewish system. And it was so bad that I'm not only glad I didn't live in those days, I'm not sure if H.G. Wells built a time machine and I found it buried in my backyard that I'd set it to those days, because it was bad. I just wouldn't want to do it. So, what do we have? We have very personal instruction that is applicable in the life of Timothy that Paul is warning about because he's already lived some of it and in more and even worse is coming. So, look what Timothy did. To this day, of course, you might be asking, well, what good's the letter for us? Well, brethren, the letter teaches about virtue. Some of us will suffer for Christ. Some of us will suffer totally unrelated to Christ, but terrible things. And so you learn a lot in the example of Timothy. Verse 12 is not a prophecy about you and me and every single Christian. It was about the times of this man. And he rose to the challenge. You followed my teaching in verse 10. You followed my conduct. You followed my purpose. You followed my faith. You followed my patience, my love, my perseverance, the persecutions, and the sufferings, just as you know. So, there'll be evil men. They're going to get worse, but it'll come to an end, Timothy. So you hold out your hope. Now he says in verse 13, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, brethren, it is our mission to this day, as it was Timothy's, to put as much end to satanic deception as we can. When your friends, your neighbors, your family has been deceived by wolves in sheep's clothing, by false prophets, by so many people who pass themselves off as great religious leaders, and they're not remotely related to the Bible. They're deceivers. Brethren, it's still our job, as it was his, to expose these imposters, to rescue these people from these deceptions. Evil men and impostors proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Brother, you know, I never met Joseph Smith. Maybe he believed every word of it. Maybe he's just another madman like so many others. Believe the stuff that they teach. But it isn't true. There's been hundreds of them, thousands of them. Our job is to put an end to these deceptions, to fight these lies, and to help people to escape the bonds of Satan, as Paul also mentioned to Timothy. So here we bring the third chapter to an end. In verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you've known the sacred writings. But brethren, there was no New Testament written in Timothy's childhood. It all came after Timothy's adulthood. His mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois, were mentioned in the first five verses of this book. He was taught by faithful Jewish parents the Old Testament. And so continue in those principles and virtues. With the end of the law did not come the end of the morality the kind of people that God wanted us to be. And that's why that same morality is found in the New Testament. You continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's a great definition for the purpose of the 39 books of the Old Testament. From childhood, you've known those sacred writings, those 39 books is who Paul, what Paul refers to, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's why the New Testament came, to give us the clear understanding of Him. All Scripture, old or new, is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Old Testament and New Scriptures, most of the New Testament written by the time of Timothy, a few books yet remain to be written. All Scripture, brethren, is inspired, created by God. God breathed is what the term literally says. And all Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, where you have a very neutral presentation of facts. It's profitable for reproof, where you're pointing at somebody and saying, you got out of line. You're not right with God. You need to do something about it. Though reproof usually is, well, I think always, is something more gentle than a rebuke. Remembering Timothy had been taught to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So you got to go through all levels at some point if you're going to save people. It just has to be done, brethren. And the more intransigent they are, the more force you've got to apply if you have any hope of bringing them to your Lord. You use Scripture, inspired by God, to teach, to reprove, to correct, and to train, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He is adequate for everything. He is up to it. He is ready for it. He can handle it. He's not surprised, and he's not overwhelmed. When you know the Scripture, you are powerful. Because you are prepared, you are ready, and you can handle it. Because the Scripture gives you everything you need to know about the problems you face. Everything you need to know about the man or the woman that you should be. And about the judgment, it still yet lies ahead. Spoken, for instance, as we'll see next Sunday morning throughout 1 Corinthians 15. That chapter is talking about the end of the world. That chapter is talking about the last days of the universe. That chapter does look to the future, 2,000 years when it was written and counting as you and I sit here studying our Bibles today. What is 2 Timothy 3 about? A man who loves dearly, a younger man he brought to Christ and who has suffered dearly to be his friend. Preparing him for the work of preaching, which is not always just a bowl of cherries. In the time of the great tribulation, when the worst of humanity will be found and the end of the Jewish nation will take place. Timothy, I'm passing off the scene, apparently in 68 AD, and I will not see the last 2 years of the great tribulation. Paul says, I will not witness the burning and destruction of Jerusalem, the dismantling of the temple. I will not see the deaths of those countless thousands. I will not see the end of the Jewish race, the end of the old covenant. God is taking me home. But Timothy, you will. Worse than Paul ever knew. Timothy had to be prepared. And so this very personal chapter gives a man information that matters to him, that applies to him, that will change his life and carry him through, from which we derive lessons and examples to face our problems, which are not nearly as difficult as what Timothy had lying before him in the days to come. With these thoughts in mind, brethren, as always, we appeal to you to respond to the gospel, to come to Christ, to take up the great work, to face the trials that you must face, to be prepared for every good work, adequate for everything that will ever confront you. Come to Christ if we can help you in prayer and Bible study, if we can answer your questions in any way. If you are ready to believe, to repent, to confess, to be baptized, and to rise to walk in newness of life, then simply step forward. Speak with me, please, as we now stand.